You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
It's time to stop going to church, and it's time to be the church. And we're going to talk about that today. We're going to be reading from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 5, and then 9 to 10. Okay? As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So a couple of years ago, I'm going to keep this extremely generic so you can never figure out who I'm talking about anyways, okay? But it's a real story, okay? It is. A couple of years ago, see, generic time, I got a call from a Christian school here in Southwest Florida, generic area. And they called me up because they said, hey, we've got someone who's applying for a job here at our school, and he says that he's a member of Thrive Community Church. And I said, who? Who? Who are you saying? And they said the name again, and I said, who? Well, could have been a college student in our campus ministry. I don't know all the campus ministry students. So I called up the guy before Hunter at the time and asked Phil and said, hey, Phil, so-and-so said he's a member of our church. And he goes, who? And I said, you know, and so I told the school, well, they may have come and visited us a few times. They have come to church, probably. We tend to know most people. It's not huge, you know, but a lot of people, but I'll tell you, the person may have attended church. The person may have identified as this is my church, Thrive Community Church, but they weren't the church. Do you understand the difference? They went to church, but they weren't the church. And I think there's a lot of people that do that. For a lot of people, church is this institutional thing. And I understand I've been to the institutional church. I'm a product of the institutional church, and it feels like it sometimes. And it's okay. They think, yeah, you have to put up with it, and it's okay, but they almost feel like they would do better without it. And it's really about my personal relationship with God. Have you heard people talk about this? And if the church helps that, great. But when it doesn't, so be it. It's kind of like I go to the movies, you know, once in a while. And I go to the movies when there's a good one to go and it's worth my time. Or I'm a football fan. I identify with the Florida Gators. The last time I've been to a game was about, 8 years ago. But I've been, and that's my team, and I'll watch them when they're winning. Lately, not so much. But that's kind of the way I look at it, and a lot of people, I think, kind of tend to go to church like they go to the movies or they go to a sporting event. You kind of get the drift of what I'm saying here. Don't go to church. Peter's letter that we just read is so counter to our American culture of individualism and independence and consumption and hyper, you know, self-improvement. It's all about me, that we sometimes read over these words and don't realize what he's all saying. And so we're going to be looking at this in 1 Peter chapter 2 under 3 points today of what the church really is and why be the church rather than go to church. And that is, first of all, it's a personal and corporate, okay? And we're going to look at that first. Then secondly, it's public, not private. And thirdly, it's divine and human, okay? So those are our 3 points. You see, God's highest calling for you is not that you would attend a building or a destination point for an hour or so a week and then plug out. God's highest calling for you is to be incorporated into the family of God in such a way that you are being made into the image of his son, Jesus Christ himself, as the church. That you don't go to church, but you become the church with others in such a way that we become a witness to the world of what real community, what real friendship, what real family is really like. Okay? So, you have to understand, it's personal and it's corporate. That's our first point, what we're talking about. Now, this is interesting. If you read this, and you can get these notes, by the way, on the YouVersion of the app under events, you can find the notes for this whole sermon. You can look up those. They're on today, right? Okay, good. I only messed up on Easter. Just one time. Okay, so you can look for these notes and they'll have this passage. But if you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, you might not realize this in the English, and I've used this before, but when it says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, and you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, the you there is all, you, plural. It's not singular. It's y'all together are this, not you individually. This is kind of important. You know, there are Bible passages in the New Testament that talk about the Holy Spirit indwelling the individual believer, like 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, that you, your body, is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and you are not your own, you are bought with a price. But the rest of the passages and the rest of the emphasis is on the fact that we together, in our relationships, in our interconnectedness, are inhabited the temple of the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's what it says in this passage. So you might be going like, but wait a minute, what about my personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you ever heard of that phrase before? Personal relationship of Jesus Christ. Great. Do you realize that's a modern phenomenon to talk that way? I am not against your personal relationship with Jesus, but do you realize that phrase has not appeared? In fact, what's amazing is you look up, have you ever gone to, I know this is something I learned this week. You can go to this thing called the Ngram for Google Books, and it'll show here, and you can type in a phrase like this, and it shows that up until about 1964, that phrase, personal relationship with Jesus Christ, did not exist in all of world literature. And then all of a sudden it skyrockets. Did you realize what was happening in the 60s? It's called the me generation. Everything starts to focus on me. Isn't that interesting? This is how Chad Bird says in one of his books. He says, the modern church begins talking about a personal relationship with Jesus while sliding into the me decade with its monomaniacal focus upon the self. This is hardly a coincidence. Peter says, though, here in this verse, he says, you are living stones built together into a holy temple. And he uses that analogy. Now, in the Bible, there's also the analogy that's used sometimes of you are the body of Christ, each individually a member of it. And it's like, how can the eye say, I don't need you, or the ear say, I don't need you? You're not the body of Christ alone. We are the body of Christ together. But here Peter uses, we are built together as a temple. And I'm no mason, I'm no bricklayer, but I kind of know a little about how buildings are built. I mean, just by seeing that bricks are interlaid, interconnected in such a way that one life upon another, as Peter is saying, that together it becomes a rock solid, wonderful structure. And together you are something. But you pull one brick out, the structure is weakened. Or it could even collapse, depending, right? And that kind of begs the question, when Peter talks about the church, it begs the question of this, are you so built into the lives of others that if you stopped hanging out with the rest of the body, with the rest of the people, that things would start to collapse? Do you understand? That's the church. That's when the church is being the church. When you are missed, when you are like, hey, wait a minute. We need you. We need each other. I need you. When we are so interconnected in such a way, we can't imagine leaving and just saying, I'm out of here. Because we're sticking together. You know, the first tagline at Thrive was, where relationships are everything. And it's still a great tagline, okay? And sometimes you'll still see that because we really mean it. We meant it at the beginning. It's aspirational. I'll have to tell you, though, putting that tagline up was a lot easier than living it out. Because when you live it out, it's like, oh, this person really doesn't like the decision I made. Okay, what am I going to do now? Let's get together and talk. But I'd rather just cut off that relationship. No. The relationship is more important than my ego. Do you understand? Our second tagline, the one that you might see quite often, is you belong. And we really mean that too. We really do mean that, that you belong. But living it out is more difficult than just saying it. And yet, the church has always been about relationships. The real church. Now, it's not the way that I have always seen the church lived out. In fact, like I said, I've been a part of the institutional church since I was a child, and it felt like an institution many times. I don't know if you've ever been in that kind of an institution where you were just, whether you were there or not didn't matter. And a lot of people kind of like church that way. I've really found that out. They like the anonymity of a large crowd. First of all, it's like being a sports fan. I can show up and cheer on and have a good time and then leave and be gone for a month and nobody misses me. That is not what's happening here. That is not at all what's happening here in the Christian church. It's all about relationships. It really is. It's not about buildings. It's not about, you know, fog machines and laser lights. Nor about how wonderful the preacher is. Okay? It's really about the relationships and the fact that together we are the body of Christ. Okay. This is a long quote, but it's a great quote by Chad Bird in his one book. And I think it's worth, if you can look at those notes, to take it home. And it's not scripture, but to read it again and really think about everything that he's saying in this quote, because I think it's important for us to understand church in relationship to this. And this is what he says: we now operate on the assumption, not only in religion, but in society and even in families, that the goal in life is for us to become independent, self-sustaining, self-protecting, self-providing individuals. So resourceful that we don't really need other people to help us. So comfortable in our own skin that we don't need the affirmation and encouragement of others. So strong that we don't need to lean on anyone else. So wise that we don't need someone else's counsel. So happy being me that we don't need us. I am in control. I'm my own man, my own woman. I got my own back. I chart my own destiny. I am Mr. or Ms. Independent. I got this. Thank you very much. Only we don't. And we're delusional if we think we do. No one, not a single person, is an independent, self-sustaining, self-protecting, self-providing individual. If there is a great American lie, this is it. God's goal for us is not to grow more independent, but to grow increasingly aware of how dependent we are on Him and others for everything. Rather than our living private lives concerned with personal things, God calls us outside of ourselves into a cosmic web of interconnected relationships that spans heaven and earth. That last phrase is a good description of what church is. That God is calling you outside of yourselves into an interconnected, cosmic web of interconnected relationships that span heaven and earth. That's what kills me about the church as I've served in the past, too. And that's why I like what we've sort of started, and we've got a lot of work to do on, and I've got the most work to do on about relationships. But often it's like we don't matter if we're not here, you know? Doesn't matter. Oh, okay, big deal. I'm not there, no big deal. I can drop out of church like I drop, you know, people off of Facebook. As if church is this voluntary association. Peter says you are called. It's your calling. It is personal, but it's much more than personal. It's corporate. We're a living organism indwelled by the Holy Spirit together. And God somehow is showing his glory through the weaknesses here and the brokenness here and the foibled lives that we all have and the fallenness of even this dude up front here. God shows his glory. So it's personal and it's corporate. Second point is it's private, it's public, not private. So Peter says this, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, in 1 Peter 2:9, a people for his own possession, that you may, what are you supposed to do? Proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So you are to proclaim his excellencies. My question is, to whom? To yourself? Yeah, okay. To others here? Sure. To the public. To the public. You proclaim the excellencies of the one who's called you out of darkness to his light to those in the public. It's public. It's not a private matter. I know our society would like religion to just stay in the private, you know? But God has called us to do it publicly. In fact, here, the phrase is that you are a royal priesthood. And the word for priesthood in Greek means bridge builder. It is one who basically connects people to God and God to people. That is the best way to understand what a priest does. Now, what's fascinating, at the time that Peter wrote this, the Christian church looked so different than every other religious institution and religious movement around. Because, see, there were very few people in the first few centuries AD in the Greco-Roman world who were agnostic or atheist. There were a few, but most people understood there was a divine world that transcended this natural reality. Now, there was a bunch of gods and goddesses and some had one or two or none, but a divine reality. Some divine reality, whether a personal god or not, or lots of gods or not. And they understood every religion had temples, sacrifices, and priests that did them. Everyone. And what would happen is if you needed a connection to God, you knew there was a gap between you and God, that you couldn't get there on your own, that you were, you know, there was a huge issue. And so, like, I can't go into the presence of any god or goddess. And so I go to a temple where there's a sacred space there, and I go to a priest and pay the priest to make a sacrifice on my behalf so that I'm good in with this god or goddess or divine reality. That's still going on in most places in the world. And so along comes, and even in Judaism at the time, okay? Though they didn't have statues or any idolatry, they still had a priesthood, they had a temple, and they had sacrifices. And then comes Christianity. All of a sudden, it's all gone. And the Roman world, in the first century or two, they looked at Christians and said, they're atheists. Do you know that? That was the charge, because they don't have a temple. They don't have priesthood. They don't make sacrifices. How can they be worshiping God? And the response that Christians would say is, well, Jesus is our temple. He said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will rise again. And Jesus is our high priest. He's the one who is the connection between God and humanity and God. He is the perfect high priest, and Jesus is the sacrifice. He's the one who laid down his life for us all. And because of that, we have access to God. And here's the deal. Peter has the audacity to speak out these words to be true for you. You are the temple together of the Holy Spirit. You are a living sacrifice of praise to God, not for sin, but to just say thanksgiving, and you are a priesthood. Peter doesn't say you have a royal priesthood in your presence. He says in 1 Peter 2 here, you are a royal priesthood. Every one of you, and us together are that bridge, that connection between God and humanity. And boy, does this world need it. And we experience that here at Thrive. We live that out in our home huddles, where we speak and encourage one another, speak God's truth to one another. We encourage one another. We pray for one another. And yes, sometimes it's tough. We have to actually speak words of truth that are difficult to hear to one another, but we're sticking together in this because this is what God, we need to do, because we are God's royal priest. We're going to connect the, and the most important thing that I can do for you and you can do for me is to keep me connected to God and to connect me to God and not to just leave me out on my, oh yeah, you can do what you, no, that doesn't work. That does not work. Do you understand that? I don't need to be wandering around. And we get to do it too. You get to do it anytime you're probably walking your dog and a neighbor comes to you and says, hey, yeah, and they talk to you about a friend that's in the hospital or something going on in their life. And you, at that moment, you say, hey, let's pray about this right now. And you connect them to God through prayer when they weren't even thinking about doing that. You're doing that. Now, the world may not understand the fact that you are a royal priest. But you are. That's a divine reality. You see, I love how Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said it. He said, basically, Christians are there for others. In other words, you don't live for yourself anymore. You live for the sake of others. I don't need to live for myself anymore. That has been taken care of. My need for forgiveness has been taken care of. My security of eternal life has been taken care of. Everything that I have is a gift from God. I can live for somebody else instead of for myself. So I can be about connecting other people to God through prayer, through service, through love, through speaking truth into their lives, whatever way I get to connect them to God. In a world that says, don't tell me how to live or how what to do and when to do it, we still get to connect them to God. We still get to. You know, paraphrasing, I'm skipping a slide here, I think, Brett, so, okay. Paraphrasing a theologian named Karl Barth, he said that the church is God's provisional display of his eschatological intent. And you're going like, what the heck did he just say? Eschatology is what God's intention is at the last. In other words, we get to show today, provisionally, partially, temporarily, in bits and pieces, what God has for eternity for us. We get to be the community of love and mercy and grace and truth lived out today, a community of forgiveness, a community of sacrifice and giving today, showing the world where things are headed and what God intends for all of us. Isn't that amazing? That's what we are as a church. I love my, so the institutional church I grew up in Michigan, actually started as a mission to the Ojibwe Indians back in 1845, way back when, right? And there is still some of that emphasis still in that institutional church that's over 150 years old. And I think it's because that first founding generation came over to Michigan, to this small area, and built a log cabin church to start with as the center of that community and said, we want to show the Ojibwe how beautiful it is to live with Jesus. How beautiful it is to live with Jesus. That's what the church is displaying. We get to display together how beautiful it is to live with Jesus today. And where God's going to take us. So it's not private, it's public. And then thirdly, it's divine and human. You know, you can, if you want to, look at this organization like every other church, every other institution in the world. You can look at it through an institutional lens. You can look at it through a sociological lens. You can look at it through an economic lens. You can look at it through a political lens. You can look at it through a psychological lens. And you'd be right, because there are human elements in this institution. But once you dissect and analyze and categorize through all of those other lenses, you've still missed the divine essence of it. The reality is, it's a divine reality. The church is not simply a sociological or political or economic or whatever organization you can think of, there's something here that's more. It's the divine reality beyond the human. Okay? No matter what it looks like around here, no matter how many people are here on a Sunday, no matter what events are going on during the week, no matter whether we have laser lights and fog machines and preachers that just can't preach Jesus like crazy, no matter the quality of the person on stage or the quality of the production on stage, there's a divine reality of God's presence. And God says, we all, whenever we're together, two or three or more, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. God shows his glory here and through you and in our relationships. And Peter has that kind of audacity to proclaim that for you and me. Okay? This is how he says it. In 1 Peter 2, again, 4 and 5, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That is true for you. That's who you are. It's who you are. And Peter ends this passage that we looked at, and he says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And he's taking these words from a prophet in the Old Testament named Hosea. And Hosea lived a long time before Peter, and it was a tough time in Israel. And Hosea was called by God to do something that just seemed so ridiculous. He was called to marry a woman named Gomer. And I don't know how Gomer Pyle got his name Gomer, because in the Bible, it's a woman. And she happens to be a prostitute. Isn't that fascinating? Yeah. And so he marries her because God says, this is my covenant with my people. They wander away from me and I'm still holding on to them. They wander away and I'm still holding on to them. And that's what's so fascinating, is he holds on anyways. And then he gives them children, and Hosea is told to name the first one Lo-Ami, which is not my people, and the second one Lo-Ruhama, which is no mercy. Woo! But then God says, those who were not my people became my people again because I have chosen them. And those who did not receive mercy will receive mercy. And Peter is saying, that's you and me now. God takes all those promises, all that reality, all that covenant love that he had for the people of God in the Old Testament, and it is yours now. And Peter, I think, is also being autobiographical at this point. Do you realize that? He's being autobiographical because he realized he was the guy who rejected Jesus. After being with him for 3 years, he denies knowing him. He walks away from him. He's the person that should have no mercy on his life. He should not even be called part of the people of God because of what he did to Jesus. He left him at his greatest needs. And yet Jesus, in his greatest needs, when everyone abandons him, everybody rejects him, everyone turns away from him, is the one who opens up his arms on that cross and welcomes all, forgives all, and says, you are accepted, you are forgiven. My death is for you. I am giving you life. You were not a people. You don't deserve, quote, deserve to be my people, and yet I am calling you mine. And you are a royal priesthood, and you are a holy nation. You are the people after God's possession. This is who you are because of his death and resurrection. So Peter knows he's accepted even though Jesus was rejected. And he is forgiven even though the sins of the world were placed on Jesus, especially because of. And that is true for us. This is a divine reality. There's something going on here every Sunday There's something going on here that's divine, regardless of all the human stuff going on. So that you know that you are a royal priesthood, that you know you are the choice, God's treasured possession. And when you realize that, he will become your treasured possession. He will become the one that you center your life on, that we come to him, the living stone. We don't come to it, a bunch of ideas. We come to Jesus Christ, and we experience the reality of Jesus Christ in this Christian fellowship called Thrive Community Church. May we grow into it so that we understand church, you don't go to church. You are the church. And the church is both personal and corporate. It's public, not private, and it's divine and human. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for your mercy and grace. And we just pray, Lord God, right now that you would move us to be the church in such a way that we live out the family of God, just that provisionally right now, but we display to the whole world what it means to be a community wrapped around the love of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for being present with us today. Thank you that you will be present with us for the rest of this service, for the time when we will receive, Lord Jesus, what you give to us in the Lord's Supper, the time that we are able to just respond to your mercy and grace in our offering, the time that we can gather together afterwards to plan and to look forward to the future you have for us together, the time that we get to celebrate and just hang out and be the family of God tonight. All of these types of things in the rest of this week, Lord, we just pray that you would be with us and that we would be your chosen race, your holy nation, your royal priesthood. In Jesus, your name, we pray these things. Amen.